All right, Exodus chapter 15. If you found that, why don't you stand and we'll read together God's word. Exodus 15, we're going to start in verse 22 and read down to verse 27. You follow along. We'll read it, talk about it, and then go back and try to make some application out of Exodus 15, 22 to 27. Grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. Let's begin right there. Verse 22. Then Moses made Israel set out from the Red Sea, and they went into the wilderness of Shur. They went 3 days into the wilderness and found no water. When it came to Marah, they could not drink the water of Marah because it was bitter. Therefore, it was named Marah. And the people grumbled against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" He cried to the Lord. And the Lord showed him a log, and he threw it into the water, and the water became sweet. There the Lord made for them a statute and a rule. And there he tested them, saying, "If you will diligently listen to the voice of the Lord your God, and do that which is right in his eyes, and give ear to the commandments, and keep his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you that I put on the Egyptians. For I am the Lord your healer." Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs of water, 70 palm trees. They encamped there by the water. Join me as we pray. Father, we are thankful that it is Sunday. Yes. We have needed this day. Amen. To meet with your people, to hear your word, to sing songs to you, to be reminded of your strength and the fact that we can trust you. So, Father, I pray that today would be a day of hope, would be a day of forgiveness, would be a day of strengthening, would be a day that our souls are reminded of your goodness in all things. Father, I pray that the gospel would be made real, that we might look to Christ and Christ alone as our righteousness, as our substitute, as the victorious, resurrected Jesus. Hallelujah. He is our hope, and it's in His name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Most likely, if you were pressed, you could very easily name 4 or 5 or maybe 10 horrific events that have happened in the last 6 months. The two most recent and most talked about have been the brutal killing, that poor girl, Irina Zaruska, on the light rail here in Charlotte, and then the public assassination of Charlie Kirk in front of 3,000 college students. I wish I'd never seen the video. I mean, sadly, we live in a fallen world, and sadly, heinous murders happen every day in the United States, but these two in particular most recently have gotten our attention. And truthfully, there are men and women in this room that this has affected you like no other public event, shaking you to the core. Truthfully, I just keep reflecting back on the brutality of that young woman being stabbed, and it caught on video, and then, it seemed like it just kept showing up. I wish I'd never seen that. Or with our technology and the 4K and being able to take cameras close in, what happened to Charlie Kirk? And it's just felt different. It's felt like a testing. I feel like Christians have been brought to a time of testing. Testing what you actually believe about God, what you actually believe about the gospel, what you believe about the power of grace and forgiveness, about what do you even believe about loving one another as the church? What do you believe about your ability under God's goodness to move forward with genuine hope? To be able to cultivate in your heart real joy in a violent and God-denying world. This congregation is mixed enough when it comes to age and life experience. There are many of you here, you can testify to the fact that every generation has some kind of jarring tragedy that leaves a mark and calls the church to respond. It's God's people responding to a test. That's what you find right here in Exodus chapter 15. Let's get the context like we always do. Let's talk about the Bible. What's going on here in the Bible? What's happening in Exodus chapter 15, they have come to a zenith. After an absolutely soul-satisfying victory, after they had this great victory, Israel has come upon its very first test. Think about the history. If you hadn't been here, let me catch you up real quick. There are 10 plagues that have been put on Egypt. And those 10 plagues obliterated Egypt and the Egyptian gods. After the plagues, here comes the Exodus. They exited out of Egypt, the slaves. God pulled them out through killing all of the firstborn. And the homes that had the blood of the Passover lamb were saved, pointing to our Passover lamb, Jesus. As Christians, we believe we are saved by the blood of Christ applied to our hearts. Today, how good is it? Thank God you're at a church where young people are being baptized, confessing Jesus. Glad to do it. And those people are saved, not by the waters of baptism. Those two kids are not saved by what happened in the waters of baptism. That was an act of obedience. How they were saved is the blood of Christ shed on the cross. They trusted that Jesus did that for them. Amen. So had the Exodus, that's happened. The firstborn in Egypt were killed, and then the Egyptians, they didn't have any choice but to let the Israelites go, set free. They go up to the Red Sea. God made the Red Sea part like walls on water, and the Israelites walked on dry ground. They got across it. The Egyptians decided to come after them, and God made the ocean crash down on the Egyptian army. After that, right the passage right before what I read this morning, after that, Moses, he wrote a nice song. It was so good that his sister Miriam, she put a little music to it. She got the tambourines, and all the women started dancing. It was a Pentecostal church. They all started dancing. I mean, it was a wonderful worship service. It went so well. It was a great day. And then, like it always does, then comes the test. This is a test. Where we found ourselves is a test. So this is how I would categorize the sermon. All of life, this is the theme. All of life is a test of what you say you believe. All of life is a test of what you say that you actually believe. I tell you what, let's do. Let's go back to the passage. It's a short passage. Let's walk through the short passage. I'll point out a couple of things, sort of like a tour guide, and then we'll come back and maybe make some application to where we are right now today. Join me there. Chapter 15, verse 22, then Moses made Israel set out. Remember, it's a great victory. They've had great singing. It's a great Sunday. Don't you like it when you have a really good Sunday? It just feels like when the Lord was there, we sang and our hearts are lifted up, and then Monday comes. Well, verse 22 is Monday. Moses, he led the people of Israel. The text says that he made Israel go. Don't forget now, they are being led by God. In a cloud by day, a pillar of fire by night, Moses just happens to be up in the front, which is important because he's going to be blamed for everything. So they come out from the Red Sea, and the text says in verse 25, they go into the wilderness. They don't know it, but they're going to spend 40 years. This generation of people are going to die and not see the promised land. God takes us into the wilderness before we get to the promised land. He takes them into the wilderness in verse 22, and the text tells us there is a problem in verse 22. You see the problem? They went 3 days in the wilderness, and they found no water. They're in a rocky, dry climate. There's not any pond. There's no wadis. There's no river. There's no creek. They had some canteens. Those canteens have been emptied. This is a genuine crisis. I mean, look now. We're sitting here. It's hard for us to imagine. We are the most hydrated humans in the history of humanity. We are never very far from a glass of water or a bottle of water. I got one sitting down there. You probably have a bottle of water close by. You maybe have a designer bottle that you fill up because you're so ahead of the game. You've got your designer. I see it all. There are a lot of you brought them in today because you don't want to be very far. You won't go half an hour without getting a drink of water. All that water's helping your skin. You look so good. We can't imagine what's going on with these people. They've gone 3 full days with no water. Before you jump on them when they are complaining, this is a real crisis. It's not made up. It's real. So they get to a place named Marah, the text says. It's interesting, the word Marah means bitter. So if you wanted to, in verse 23, here's how you could read verse 23. When they came to Bitter, they could not drink the water of Bitter because it was bitter. Therefore, its name is Bitter. They might should have known. So here's the crisis. They now have gone 3 days without water. They come upon a place. They know where some water is. They see it. You can see the sun hitting it. It's not a mirage. They get up close, and they hope to get a drink of that water. This is not just they don't have water. Now they have water. They can't drink. Some of you guys that are fishermen, and you riding down the highway, and you see a pond up ahead, and it's nobody is around it. It is a perfectly shaped pond, and you know there's some good fish in that pond. So you decide to put your boat down in that pond, and as you're getting into the boat, you see a sign that says water treatment facility. Frustrating. You're not going to pull a fish out of that pond. There's a disappointment here that is not just from their desperation. There's a disappointment. And so verse 24 says that disappointment manifests itself. They go after Moses. Look what they do. The very first time is the word grumble, the word complain. You're going to underline it. We're going to see it again in Exodus 15 and 16 and 17 and Joshua and Numbers, the people complaining. Notice they grumbled against Moses, and it's a legitimate question, what shall we drink? But it's asked in a wrong spirit. So they are complaining. What is Moses doing? Come down the next verse and the first phrase, verse 25. And Moses cried to the Lord. We know this is a test. At the end of verse 25, we're told this is a test. The people grumbled. Verse 25, Moses cried to the Lord. And then the gospel is here. The gospel is there. I'll come back and try to explain it. You probably already see it. Verse 25, he cried to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a log. I'm reading the English Standard Version. If you have another version, it probably says, and the Lord showed him a tree, because on the footnote, I have the tree. So the Lord showed him a tree, and he took that and threw it into the water, and the water that was bitter was made sweet. Now, I've been reading all these commentaries, and all of the liberal theologians are trying to come up with there's a special bush in Palestine that you put in the water just right, it makes it taste better. They come up with everything they can come up with other than the fact that God just did a miracle. Amen. And that's what God did here. I don't know why it was a tree other than the symbolism that is going to point us to what Christ has done for us. I think you find the gospel in verse 25. You keep reading there. Verse 25, there the Lord made for them a statute and a rule. And there the Lord tested them. This is the second time in the Bible we've seen the word test. Genesis chapter 22, we are told that God tested Abraham. Now God is testing Abraham's offspring, the people of Israel. Second time we find God testing someone. So there God tested them. And look at the little mini covenant he makes. If, you see, a if and a then. It's a if and a then. If you do this, then I will do this. So if you will diligently listen to the voice of the Lord your God and do that which is right in his eyes and give ear to his commandments and keep his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you that I put on the Egyptian. Those diseases, those are the plagues. That's God's judgment. God was judging the Egyptians. And we are told here, if Israel will keep the covenant, God will not judge. He will not bring the disease of judgment. And then look at the name. You probably already saw it. For I am the Lord your healer. Yahweh, or if you like the old way of saying it, Jehovah Rapha. I am your healer. Okay, so that's what happened at the bitter waters. God made them sweet. And then they came to a different place. Verse 27, come down. Verse 27, then they came to Elim. Notice the numbers. There are 12 springs and 70 palm trees. They encamped there. 12 tribes of Israel. Each one had a place to drink. There's 70 elders in Israel, or leaders. Each one, don't you know they needed a break, had a palm tree to get under. There we see God meeting their needs in the wilderness. Test. All of life is a test of what you say you believe. Okay, let's start off with a couple of points of application. I'll make just a... This first point is more of a statement than an application, but you do with it what you will. Let's start here. Here's the first one. Number one. The Christian life is hard. If you profess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, He saved you. Two young adults baptized today. It's hard. To follow the way of Christ, to not only be redeemed on the inside, but to live your life on the outside. We're looking at a passage, a group of people, they've experienced a great victory. This great victory led to a great day of worship. Miriam breaks out the tambourines. But now the worship is over, Sunday is gone, and Monday is there. Verse 22 says, Moses made them. Now don't forget, God is the one leading them. You've got a cloud by day, a pillar of fire by night. The Lord is leading them, but the people are perceiving it's Moses. And they're going into the desert, verse 22 and 23. It's 3 days, no water. God did that. God took them there into a crisis. And verse 23, when they found water, it was brackish. You couldn't drink it. God did that. God had led them there. Be careful, brothers and sisters. The health, wealth gospel, the false gospel, the prosperity gospel, which I hate, the prosperity gospel tells you that unless you are succeeding and things are going well, there's some sort of sin in your life. The real gospel says that Christianity is hard. You get taken into the wilderness, and sometimes you get taken over here tomorrow where the water is bitter. Be careful now. Just because something is hard doesn't mean that it's not from God. Just because something is painful, just because it has hurt you. Look at the end of verse 25. I've been talking about a test. At the end of verse 25, what are we told? We are told there God tested them. Now, you know that there is a difference between a test and a temptation. Sometimes they feel the same. Sometimes it's even the same event. Test and a temptation. God tests, Satan tempts. God will never tempt you, and Satan is not testing you. God tests, Satan tempts. Why does God test us? God has tests in our lives. What for? To teach us. Sometimes the test there is to strengthen us. Mostly, a test is there to sanctify us, to conform us into the image of Christ. Sometimes a test is there to humble. And sometimes you just got prideful. It's humble. Sometimes a test is there to make us rely on Him. So we call out to Him and do like Moses and cry out to Him. How is that different from a temptation? Well, a temptation is not designed to make us better. A temptation is designed to hurt us. A temptation is one of those things that sounds easy and ends up being hard. A test sounds hard and ends up being good. A temptation sounds good and ends up being terrible. A test sounds terrible and ends up being a blessing. Satan tempts us, and those temptations, what does he do? He tries to trip us up. He tries to harm you. He wants to hurt your family. He wants to make us fall into sin. Satan seeks to tempt so he might smear the gospel. He might destroy homes. He might destroy a church. Satan tempts so he can get at children and destroy peace. Look, God had led them into the desert. He did so, and they didn't have water. He did that to test them, verse 25, to sanctify them so that they might be more conformed into the image of God. Like, this is, you're in a test. Verse 25 says, it's 3 days. Canteens are dry, the cattle are lowing, babies are crying, there's a racket. It is a genuine crisis. All of this, all of what you're facing is a test of what you really believe. A couple of things to think about the test, a couple of things to consider. One is don't be surprised. Don't be surprised. Don't be surprised if you're persecuted. Don't be surprised if you are maligned for your beliefs. One of the things you can think about, Charlie Kirk, I'm thinking about, I think he probably believed what I believe. Don't be surprised. Don't be surprised that tests are from God. They are from God. Also, remember, there's a Bible, a little phrase that we are reminded, they don't last forever. This too will pass. And if you're under the test, you remember that above all other things, it is the gospel. You keep your eyes on the gospel. You think about what Christ has done for us all in his life, death, and resurrection, the gospel. Look, Christian life is hard. God is good. The gospel works, and the Lord is not done with you. Okay, so the first point is Christian life is hard. We all got that. Here's the second point. Number two, attitude is everything. If you are prone to a bad attitude, verse 24 is for you. If you don't know if you have a bad attitude, ask someone that knows you. Hey, do I have a bad attitude? If you are asked that question, y'all tell the truth now. Tell them the truth. You see the word there, don't you? Verse 24, it's the word grumbled. It's the word complained. First time we see it in chapter 15, first time you see it, you'll see it in chapter 16, in chapter 17, you'll see it in Joshua, you'll see it in Numbers. They are complaining. And look at the complaint, verse 25. What is the, verse 24, the complaint. What shall we drink? Which honestly is a pretty good question. I mean, the question itself is not bad. It's the attitude. It's the attitude. I mean, think of what they have witnessed God do. The most powerful people in the world are the Egyptians, and God struck them one plague, two plagues, three, all the way to striking down the firstborn. They've watched God do that. They watched God put the possessions of the Egyptians into their hands. They plundered the Egyptians. They watched God pull them out and run them up against the Red Sea and open up the Red Sea and then crash it back down on the army. They have seen God do remarkable things. And now they complain. You know what happened? Here's what happened. This is what happens to us. This is why we complain. The people didn't get what they expected to get at that time. The people didn't get what they expected, and they failed to trust that God would provide it. So they complained. They grumbled. I mean, Moses wrote the first 5 books of the Bible, the Pentateuch. He wrote them all, and 12 times he tells us of the people complaining. And the first one is right here. They're complaining in verse 24. That is Israel's response to the test. And if this were a geometry test, they get a big giant red F right across the top. I don't know if teachers do that anymore, but they probably should. Big F, fail. That's right. Paul picks up. You know, Paul takes this. The Apostle Paul, when he's teaching the church at Corinth, he tells them in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 10, do not grumble as some of them did in the wilderness. Now, please don't read this and think, okay, I'm just supposed to be stoic and keep all these to myself and just be quiet. That is not biblical either. What do? It's not a sin to take your problems to God. That's what Moses does in verse 25. The sin is the complaint. Look, the problem at Marah wasn't the bitterness of the water. The problem was the bitterness of the people. It boils down to this. They believed they had been wronged and they deserved better. Be careful with complaining. Complaining is a sign of immaturity, a sign of ungratefulness. Complaining is a sign of self-centeredness. Complaining is what children do on a long car ride. Complaining is what a teenager does when asked to unload the dishwasher. Sometimes I'll do that. How do we avoid it? I don't want to be a complainer. How do I avoid complaining? Here are a couple of ways that have helped me. Maybe they'll be helpful to you. How do you avoid complaining? Here's the first one. You need to say less. Just say less. Sometimes it's okay just to stop talking. Right in the middle of the sentence if you have to. Just stop talking. Now, people will think you had a stroke or something. Just stop talking. It's all right. You can learn to not complain. Say less. Let me give you something else. When you feel yourself complaining, you're a Christian, you just immediately start to pray. And just say, please help. That's what Moses does down in verse 25. I'm giving away my next point, but Moses is praying. Or if you feel yourself, you want to complain, what I have found that's helped me when I feel it coming up is to thank God for something. Just wherever you are, sitting in your home or in your car or you're at work and you feel the complaint, so look around and thank God. Or thank God for the lights we can see. Thank that the fire alarm's not going off. It was earlier this morning here at our church. Thank God for the air conditioning. Thank God for something. You start being grateful. Or here's something. You feel yourself complaining. You think of someone in your life that you know that needs encouragement. Think of four or five people in the hospital right now. And you call and encourage that person and you pray for them. If all of that fails, most of you here, you know the Lord's Prayer. And Jesus gave that to us as an example. You take that prayer line by line and you follow the logic of each line and you start praying and your complaints will go away. Christian life is hard. Attitude is everything. Watch Moses. Watch him there. Here's the third point. Number three. Prayer is the first resort. Verse 25a, people grumbled. Verse 25, Moses prayed. Moses passed the test. He cried out to the Lord. If I were preaching verse 25 alone, you could take it and stand it alone. Here's what you do. Here are the 4 points of a sermon you might preach out of verse 25. So the text says he cried to the Lord. That's prayer. God showed him a tree, he waited and trusted, threw that tree into the water, that's believe and act. The bitter became sweet, rejoice in the Lord. So verse 25 is him praying, God providing, and then him rejoicing in the Lord. When Moses was confronted in verse 24 and 25, and look at him, I mean they jump all over him in verse 24. He was questioned, accused, and demeaned. They railed against him, they accused him falsely. He didn't complain. He didn't grumble. He didn't bicker. Like, this is us. We've got this. What's happened to Kirk has broken our hearts. We're not going into the streets and throwing rocks and breaking things and hurting people and cussing and chasing and shooting. What are we doing? We can come to church on Sunday. Amen. What is the best way that you can rail against that? Come to church on Sunday. Worship the Lord. If you're single, find somebody to marry them, have a bunch of children. Bring them to church too. Moses didn't complain, didn't bicker. Cried to the Lord. Why? Because the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. That's why today we'll do it. Rick will be here to pray. We'll pray for The Zaruska family will pray for Erica Kirk and her children. We'll pray for our nation. We'll pray for the gospel to advance. Why? Because all of life is a test of what you say you believe. It's true. Christian life is hard. Attitude is everything. We our first response is pray. Let me give you a fourth thing. Number four. Gospel grace is our hope. Gospel is our hope. That's where our hope is. You see it in verse 25. You've probably already seen the gospel in this passage. The text says, he cried to the Lord. The Lord showed him a tree. He threw that in the water, and the water became sweet. Now, I'm not sure what happened in the miracle here. What I am sure of is it is a type that points us to a higher, holier truth in the gospel. You open up the Bible for the first time, you start reading, you get to Genesis 1 and 2. There you find the Garden of Eden, and there in the Garden of Eden is the tree of life in the beginning of the Bible. You flip all the way through, you get to December, you're almost done reading in Revelation chapter 22. At the end of the Bible, there once again is a tree of life. In the New Jerusalem, the leaves of that tree heal the nations. Tree on the front end, tree on the back end. Then you open up the middle, there you find the gospel. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, there's another tree. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. Look, this is grace. This is gospel. Here's a picture of the bitterness of our lives. God in his goodness showed Moses there is a tree. Take that tree, touch the bitter, and it's made sweet. Amen. God takes our eyes and puts us and our eyes on Jesus Christ on the cross. Put your eyes on Christ, and there you see Christ taking the bitterness of your sin, all of it, on himself. Giving you the freshness of righteousness when you trust that Jesus did that for you. The gospel is our hope. And people have wondered, what are you going to say to your church on Sunday? The same thing I say every single Sunday. The gospel is our hope. This is where we go. It is the gospel of Jesus that makes life bearable. I'll give you one last one. We'll call it a day. Number five. I want you to see that you can trust God. You can trust God. Gerald said it this morning when he was leading and then paused and told us to trust God. Once again, trust God. Why do you trust God? Well, we see in verse 26, he blesses his word. What does the text say? If you will listen to the voice of the Lord your God. Not only that, he blesses obedience. What does the text say in verse 26? If you'll do that and do that which is right in his eyes, he blesses obedience. Not only that, he shows himself to us. He will reveal, gives his word. Not only that, you get to the very end of verse 26. So you're reading the Bible in Genesis. You get to Exodus. We're only two books in, but God is revealing himself and who he is. So far in the book, we find out that God has shown himself as the great I am, the eternal self-existent one. He's not only the great I am, he is the God who hears. Sometimes you can't speak. Good news for you. He's the God who sees. But he doesn't just sit back. The Bible tells us he's a God who rescues. We get down here in verse 26 and 27. Down to verse 27, we find out he's a God who provides. Now we see him here. He reveals himself as the God who heals. This is not some claim to health and wealth. This is not that he's going to heal every disease we have. He could do that. He heals us of the effects of sin. I get this mostly if you were to flip over to the book of Numbers. Numbers chapter 21, the same group of people, they're sinning again, and they're complaining again, and God sends what's described as fiery serpents into their midst and biting them and killing people. It's terrible. It's judgment. They're being judged by being bitten by snakes, which sounds miserable to me. And in order to save them, the people cry out to God, and God tells Moses to take a bronze serpent, put it on a pole, lift it up, and anybody that's bit, the bitterness of their sin, look, and they will be saved. And Jesus takes that metaphor and says, that's me. If I am raised up, if I'll be lifted up, and if you will look to Jesus, God has shown us a tree that will take the bitterness of your life. A lot of you sitting here, you can testify. Take the bitterness of your life, make it good. Hallelujah. Brothers and sisters, all of life is a test of what you say you believe. Amen. With that in mind this morning, let's go to the Lord in a moment of prayer and commitment. With your heads bowed this morning, when we sing, if you'd like to come and pray, we'll invite you to do so. If you'd like the pastor to pray with you, if you want to talk about what it means to put your faith in Jesus who will save you, then after church, we'll be in the lobby. It's a great time to have a conversation. We can talk through, so you're not rushed, we can talk through what it means for you to put your faith in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. Father, thank you for the grace you've given us in Christ. Thank you for the joy of worshiping. Thank you for the soul-satisfying singing, for the word that nourishes, for the gospel that saves. Thank you for giving us a Sunday for the church. Lord, as we sing to you today, we ask that you would take the praise and make our hearts strong, useful for the kingdom. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.